Let us take our Bibles and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. And let us stand for the reading of God's Word. Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Now, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived in Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And immediately he arose, and all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity, and in those days she became ill and died. And when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, "Please come to us without delay." And so Peter arose, and he went with them. And when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all outside, and he knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And he stayed there in Joppa for many days with one Simon, a tanner. This is the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. As we come to this part of our passage, as we're working through Acts, we come to a part that we've seen it after Saul's conversion, or at Saul's conversion, the church had both lost its most zealous persecutor and gained one who in time would prove to be one of its most zealous apostles. It was also at this particular time in history, we noted last week, that the political landscape in Jerusalem was being shuffled by a new Roman governor, Vitellius, who replaced Pontius Pilate in AD 36 and deposed the high priest Caiaphas from the temple. And Vitellius proved to be a much more assertive governor than Pilate. And so the attention of the Jews had been redirected at this time away from persecuting the followers of Jesus back towards the matters of state and national preservation. And all of this led to a period of peace for the church in which it was being built up and building itself up, walking in the fear of the Lord, the text says, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it's during this time of peace, with Saul safely on his way to Tarsus as a Christian, and Luke again turns now our attention back to Judea and to the Apostle Peter. And the last we heard of Peter, he and John were preaching the gospel among the towns of Samaria on their way back to Jerusalem after meeting up with Philip, if you recall, in Samaria. And you will recall afterwards that an angel of the Lord directed Philip to go down south to the south east corner of the Mediterranean Sea on the road to Gaza, where he met and baptized an Ethiopian eunuch. And afterwards, the Spirit carried him back north again to Azotus, where he passed through preaching the gospel to all the towns along the coast of the Mediterranean as he moved north to where he stopped at Caesarea. So all along that region of the Mediterranean Sea, Philip made his way preaching and teaching the gospel as he did among the Samaritans. And further, the further organization we see of the church and the encouragement of the church along this area All of this work that Philip has been doing, as well as perhaps others who had left Pentecost and traveled back to these other areas, this appears to be the occasion for Peter's second journey now to witness to Jesus Christ outside of Jerusalem. As Luke has him passing through among all the saints, preaching the gospel on his way from Jerusalem to Lydda, where he happens upon a man by the name of Aeneas, lying on his bed, Matt, on account of having been paralyzed for some 8 years now. And seeing him lying there, Peter says to him, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." And immediately Aeneas gets up. Now, this isn't the first time that such a miracle has been worked through Peter, especially a miracle like this. You'll recall the healing of the lame beggar at the temple in chapter 3, at the beautiful gate. However, there is a slight difference in how Peter healed the lame beggar, how he went about it in chapter 3, and how he heals Aeneas here in chapter 9, a difference which appears to have a significantly different effect upon the people who witness it. In the earlier instance, Peter addressed the lame beggar saying, "I have neither silver nor gold, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he did. And the people's response was to wonder and to stare at Peter and John as though by their own power and piety they had made this lame man walk. But here in our passage, Peter says to Aeneas, "Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and make your bed." And he does. And the people's response is recorded in verse 35, if you will look there, where Luke tells us they turned to the Lord. It's a slight difference in approach, which appears to have made a great difference in effect. Not a difference in the gospel, which Peter believed, and certainly certainly a difference in how he lived it and how he ministered the gospel. Practically the same miracle in chapter 3, which afterwards had required a significant amount of effort to reorient attention away from himself and towards Christ, here in chapter 9, requires no reorientation at all. And as Peter had explained in chapter 3, "Don't look at me. It's not my power and my piety. Look to Jesus. It's about Jesus. Look to Him. Don't turn to me. Turn to Jesus. I'm just the means through which Jesus is working, you see. Don't turn to the means through which Jesus heals. Turn to the source Himself. Turn to Jesus." And I doubt there could be a more common error within the church in every generation than for our attention to be drawn and focused upon the means through which Jesus works rather than upon Jesus Himself. One of the greatest examples of this in recent history has been the church's failure to recognize the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, whom Jesus sent. And we see it most clearly in churches who no longer believe the Bible to be the inspired Word of God, that the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. It was just the mere inspirational stories told by a bunch of ancient Near Eastern men. That's all it is. Or when people believe that they join themselves to the church and to Christ and then decide for themselves what that union entails. Showing up, participating, or even up and leaving the church altogether whenever they just feel like it. Such are the symptoms of a church and a people within the church whose focus is fixed upon the means rather than upon the source. upon the external rather than the internal, upon what the church does or what they do themselves rather than upon what Christ has done and is doing, even now. And if this is the case, not only will they fail to see what Christ is doing right here and now before them, the one and only comfort to body and soul, both in life and death, that any of us has, sadly, they will fail to point others to Him as well. And they'll persist only in pointing others to themselves, focusing on the means rather than the source. And true faith, you see, will never point us away from Christ, away from the power of God for salvation, away from the righteousness of God revealed in the gospel. As Paul wrote to the church in Rome, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is, a faith which ever points to Christ, the righteousness of God. The one who himself revealed is revealed in the gospel from faith for faith. You see, true faith points us to Christ, not only for our salvation, but that we also might point others to Christ for their salvation. And it just keeps going. It keeps going. The righteousness of God revealed from faith for faith, that the righteous would live by faith, a righteousness that looks and points to Jesus Christ alone. And while we may be greatly encouraged to see Peter's growth in ministering the gospel, as evidenced by the inhabitants of Lydda and Sharon turning to the Lord rather than to him, in verses 36 through 38 is revealed yet an even greater encouragement to be found in true faith. Specifically, that true faith is patiently accommodating towards the misguided and those who are misinformed. Peter knows this well, if you recall. Having denied Christ three times, having boasted just before that, of how he would never leave Christ, that he would even die for him. And here in verse 36, we are introduced to a disciple who appears to be quite the opposite of Aeneas in every imaginable way. A female disciple from Joppa, whose name is Tabitha, or Dorcas in the Greek, which in Aramaic means gazelle, as in the African antelope, not Giselle. Consequently, unlike Aeneas, who had been paralyzed and bedridden for 8 years, Tabitha, as Luke describes with some detail, pay attention to that in Scripture. If somebody was telling you stuff in great detail, it's important. Every word is precious in Scripture. But he describes in great detail that she is full of good works and acts of charity. And this, while Aeneas had been but paralyzed, Tabitha had died. You see, our conceptions of righteousness are starting to be torn apart here, aren't they? And consequently, Luke writes of no one petitioning Peter on behalf of Aeneas, the bedridden man at Lydda. Indeed, it would appear from the text that Peter simply stumbles upon him, perhaps literally stumbling over Aeneas laying on his bed mat. While the disciples at Joppa send no less than two men from Joppa all the way to Lydda with a 12-mile journey for the purpose of urgently pleading for Peter to drop everything that he's doing and to follow them back to Joppa for the sake of this Tabitha who was already dead. Clearly, the disciples at Joppa believed that Tabitha was deserving of whatever Peter could do. And they believed that due to Tabitha's great worth, Peter would indeed do something for them concerning Tabitha. And upon Peter's arrival, the disciples of Joppa did indeed make their case. No doubt as urgently as the men who were sent to fetch Peter in first, adding to this the pleas of the widows who surround him about Tabitha, whom she had ministered among when she was alive, surrounding Peter, weeping and showing him all the tunics and the garments of which Tabitha had made. And they make their urgent appeal. Peter, do something. Ask Jesus to do something for this woman. How could he not? And indeed, Peter has come urgently as requested. But notice what he does in verse 40. He puts everyone outside. Go out. All the urgent pleas are put outside. All the appeals to Tabitha's worthiness are put outside. All the weeping is put outside. And when all of that is outside, what does Peter do? He kneels down. And the knees here in the Greek is plural. He kneels down on both knees. And he prays. He prays. Now we may know for certain that Peter's willingness to respond to the urgency of the request to come to Joppa for Tabitha's sake was due to the Lord's leading. Even though it appears that the Lord may have not revealed to him at that time exactly what he wanted Peter to do. And nevertheless, it was clear to Peter, Jesus wanted him to go without delay to Joppa. But not because Tabitha was dead. For Peter knew as well as Paul that with the resurrection of our Lord, death had been swallowed up in victory. And its sting was removed. And that to die was to be with Christ. Peter was not going there for Tabitha. He was going there for the people who were making their requests. And the Lord didn't lead Peter to Joppa for something greater. He did lead him to Joppa for something greater than merely raising Tabitha from the dead. Just as he had led Peter to Lydda for something far greater than simply healing a paralytic. Upon arriving at Joppa, Peter put outside all the urgency, all the talks of worthiness, all of which he knew. Which he knew that the Lord had not brought him there for. And Peter knelt down and he prayed to the Lord to reveal to him what he was supposed to do. I'm here. What do you want, Lord? And having received the Lord's answer, he turned to Tabitha's dead body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she did. And having helped Tabitha to her feet, Peter led her out and presented her alive to the saints and the widows of Joppa. In such a way, mind you, in such a way that as the news spread throughout all of Joppa, the result was such that many believed not in the urgency with which the disciples had worked, nor in Tabitha's great worth, nor in Peter's great power. The text says they believed in the Lord. The righteousness of God in Christ, revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. A faith which is a gift from God, not of our own doing. A faith that ever and only looks to Christ. A faith that ever and only points to Christ. A faith by which every child of God not only comes to know God, but also by which every child of God makes God known to others. The righteousness of God in Christ revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. That is the gospel. The foolishness of God that is wiser than the wisdom of men. The weakness of God that is stronger than the strength of men. A stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. To all who mistake the means for the source. The fruit for the root. The creature for the creator. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God to salvation. Here and now. And hereafter. Body and soul, life and death, our only comfort. This is our calling, church. Why we have been called from darkness into light, why we have been called to be the salt of the earth. Ours, you see, is the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters of God, not of the spirit of slavery. To fall back into the fear of men, that is to walk in the fear of men apart from the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Rather, we are called to walk in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, His very presence in us, among us. Building ourselves up and being built up in this faith, internally as well as numerically. Such is faith in action, you see. What it looks like to live the gospel and to have eternal life by knowing God through Jesus Christ and glorifying Him in all that we do. How the righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As we live out our faith for the faith of others, both together as the church and apart as individuals. And as with Peter, as we learn how to better minister the gospel, this faith, to better point others to Christ rather than to ourselves, the good news will spread, and many will turn toward and believe in the Lord. Not us, not the means. And the church will grow inwardly and numerically as well, just as it did in Lydda and Sharon and Joppa and Caesarea and Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and as Christ has promised, to the ends of the world. Not because of the means, you see, but because of the source. And it spreads everywhere among all kinds of people, regardless of who they are, where they come from, or even their worth as judged by men. As our Lord has promised, He is with us always. Even to the ends of the age. And may we never forget it. And may we never forsake the source for the means. As it is written, the righteous live by faith. Let us pray. Our gracious and heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, who is with us now and connects us immediately to God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us for our weak use of your faith, of your gospel, and grant us the strength and the ability to have your faith and to hold firmly to it. And grant us the courage to show it to the world and to walk in your gospel. And Father, we just ask this with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.